Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
We are in a series, and it's the second last Sunday of the series. We're going to close out our He's in the Room series next week. Okay, so lock that in. We've been in a series called He's in the Room. Next week's our last Sunday for that series. And we've been, I feel it's been a great few weeks. If you haven't tracked with us, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the teaching so you can kind of get up to speed with where we're at. Last week, we did not finish the whole theme or the whole teaching. So we're going to finish that this morning. Week one, we talked about making room. We spoke out of Matthew chapter 9, creating space for God, inviting God into the spaces of your life, the rooms in your life, and creating space for God to move in your life. Last week, we talked about, we're going to finish it off this morning. We did part one of what I called use your gift. Use your gift. Everyone say use your gift. That's got to get anchored on the inside of you, this idea in this season that I'm called to use what God's given me. We die when we do not use what God has given us. We cease to exist the way we're supposed to in Christ, spiritually speaking, when we do not function the way God has destined us to function. And I just believe that it's so important in this time of our lives, as the world gets crazy, that we come alive within our gifts. And I'm not just talking about spiritual gifts. I'm talking about all the gifts that we see in Scripture made manifest. The way that you've been wired. You've been wired a certain way for a purpose, to serve the purpose of the body of Christ, to let the principalities and powers out there know that God is real. Your gift, but when functioning in the body of Christ, is to display, according to Ephesians, the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers of the air out there in the culture. If you're not functioning in your gift in the context of the body of Christ, you are missing out not only on what God can do in and through you, but you are robbing others of what God can do in and through them, because your gift is to serve them. God gave you a gift not for you, but to serve humanity. And I want to encourage you in this time of your life to think, God, what are the gifts of my life that maybe I'm not using right now? What are the things that you've put in me from even maybe from birth or you know, as a young child that I'm not using right now? Gifts that you know God has put in you that you are not functioning in and serving the purposes of God within. What are those areas? Because God wants to make those areas come alive in this time of your life. And so we're talking about gifts. And I opened it up last week by saying this: your God-given gifts are not learned, they are refined. Your God-given gifts are not learned, they are defined, refined. You refine what God has already given you. Now, I'm not talking in the context right now of what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 regarding the 9 spiritual gifts that you're all invited to pursue. I'm not talking about that, although that is, there's crossover in that. But you have gifts from birth. You've been wired a certain way. Those things that you've been wired for, you refine them over time. You don't learn them. You know, you look at a child and you just know they're a natural born leader. They didn't learn that. They just were born like that. People follow them, and now they grow up, hopefully refining their leadership, refining who they are so they can be a leader that honors God. You tracking with me? So our gifts are not learned, they are refined. Don't think of your gifts as the skills that you have. You don't come out of the womb as a carpenter. But you might come out of the womb really handy, really good with your hands, good at building. And then you learn the skill of carpentry. You follow me? Skills are an extension of your God-given gifts. In fact, your God-given gifts usually are directors of the places you go and the skills that you acquire. They're usually directors. They guide you. If you love building, if you love construction, then maybe you're going to be, you know, a carpenter. Maybe you're going to be some other trade because you like using your hands. These gifts that God has given you guide the desires of the skills that you end up developing in and through your life. So skills are an extension of your God-given gifts. Write that down. Some of you are gifted at making money, but you have to learn the skill of keeping money and multiplying it, right? So I just want to reiterate this thought when we talk about what we're talking about today and finish what we didn't finish last week. Now, I opened it up with the whole core of the gospel message is based upon this idea of a gift. It's the gift of eternal life. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 to 17, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness. Everything that's good that comes from God is a gift. It's a gift given freely. Not earned, it's given freely. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life. To many through this other man, Jesus Christ, verse 60, and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For one man's sin, Adam's sin, led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Because of a gift, because of God's free gift, we have been made righteous. I was saying it to the men last night, and I think we forget. We do not confess our sin to God to be forgiven. People say, well, what about Matthew chapter 6 and the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins? That was a prayer he taught the disciples to pray pre-New Covenant. Jesus dies, establishes a new covenant. Now we confess our sins because we are already forgiven. There's a big difference. We don't confess our sins to get God to do something he's already done 2,000 years ago on a cross. He said, it is finished. The price has been paid. Paul said it's a gift of forgiveness. I can't earn a gift. You tracking with me? A gift is given freely. It's already been given. I just have to unwrap it every day. So in my confession, I am literally unwrapping the gift. By confessing my sin to God, I am aligning myself with the forgiveness that's already been made. I am unwrapping it through my confession. The gift of forgiveness is always there. The gift of grace is always there. The gift of mercy is always there. When I align myself with the truth, I grab hold of what's already been made available to me. Very important we understand that, because it shapes the way we approach God. If I am approaching God, pleading with God to get him to do something he's already done, I think we rob ourselves and waste our time running around the hamster wheel, never getting anywhere. You tracking with me? It's like the prayer people pray, God, be with me. He's already with you. He's already with you. So the core of the gospel is based on this idea of a gift. And there are several references in both old and new to varying gifts, but I want to just hit some of the new here. We don't, just for time's sake, and I'm going to recap a little bit because I already shared this last week, and I want to really dive in and finish. First of all, we have to understand that Christ, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, says that he ascended, and when he ascended, he led the captives captive. He basically took all the righteous that were in a compartment in Sheol, which was considered a hell. Before Jesus died, there were two compartments of the grave, which was considered a hell, okay? And in one compartment, there was the righteous, and one compartment, there was the unrighteous. That's why, if you read the parable of Abraham, about Abraham's bosom and about the rich man and Lazarus. And there was this chasm in between them, and you could see the other side. The unrighteous could see the side of the righteous and said, hey, if it's possible, give me some water to cool my tongue. Remember that story? Because in that context, there were two compartments in Sheol. Now, this is a whole different, I don't want to get into this. Someone's going to rattle your brains a little bit. When Jesus ascended, he took the righteous compartment with him. That's why there was even 500 men that resurrected at the same time Jesus did. and they showed up in Jerusalem walking around. Imagine that. Bunch of dead guys that you buried last year all of a sudden show up at your doorstep just walking around. Like zombie apocalypse. Like, that happened. There were eyewitness reports. That happened. 500 minimum men walking around came out of the graves. They didn't dig themselves out of the graves. They came out of the graves because in Israel, all the graves are above ground. I've walked among them. I've seen them. I've been there. I've seen it. They're all above ground. They just opened the door, walked out. Imagine that. It's like, how did I get here? How long have I been dead? Like, what are you thinking to yourself when you're the guy that's walking around that just woke up? You know, just wild to me. But this is the context. When he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Why did he give gifts? As he's ascending, he's like, listen, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but as I'm ascending, I need my people to have the tools in their tool belt to fight well. So I'm going to give them gifts to help them. Gifts are to help you. If you don't use your gift, you're not helping yourself and not helping others. I'm going to give you gifts to help you function the way that I've called you to function. And this is the context in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You see these gifts laid out that he's talking about specifically and based upon Ephesians 4, 8. And we call these the fivefold gifts. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Five leadership gifts, and their job is to train and equip the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry until maturity happens. These leadership gifts are specifically given to specific people to train and equip the body for the sake of maturity. Not everybody has these gifts. Then we have the seven gifts of Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 3-8. I'm just going to read it in verse 6. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. Now, this chapter alone, if I was sitting with a cessationist, you know what a cessationist is? Someone that does not believe in the function of the gifts today. Okay? If I was to sit, and I've sat with many, this scripture alone, I think, slaps all of them in the face. How can you say God took away prophecy, but did not take away serving? You can't pick and choose what you like. Paul is addressing a list of gifts that are already repeated in other passages, but as a cessationist, we say, well, the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts that are all spiritual and supernatural, God stopped all that. But, oh, we still have leaders today, those that have a gift of serving. No, Paul lists prophecy, that's also listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the same context of Romans chapter 12. How do you wrestle with that? These gifts still function today, and I'm not trying to convince you of that. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, oh, God took away leadership ability. God just took it all back. It's like, here you go. Now I'm taking it all back. That would be just very strange. Very strange. Very, very strange. No leaders today. Leaders don't exist today. Nobody with the gift of leadership exists today. If he has a leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. I'm taking that kindness away because it was good for nothing. Like, just imagine. We have to confront bad doctrine. That's a really, that in its is a really anti-Christ in so many ways doctrine. To believe that Jesus came, gave it all, and then took it all away again. Then we have the nine gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gift of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, different kinds of tongues. Now, let me just say this. Tongues is a very underrated and overrated gift in the Bible. It's both and. In the sense of it's both very, very important, and yet it's very, very divisive for so many people. This is not, Paul is not talking about this gift in the context of what happened in Acts chapter 2 when somebody got up, spoke the gospel message in a native tongue of somebody else, another culture. That is not what Paul's talking about here. That happened in Acts chapter 2. People heard the gospel in their own language, and a cessationist argument would be like, well, the gift of tongues that Paul's talking about here is when somebody comes in and they only speak Chinese, and all of a sudden you speak perfect Chinese. But actually, this is a personal prayer language that can also be interpreted. Because we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. When you pray in the Spirit, your mind is unfruitful. It's your spirit that prays. You utter mysteries in the Spirit to God. When you pray in the Spirit, if you have the gift of tongues, which everybody has access to, Paul even bragged about it like a gangster. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But since you got all your religious pennies that are not, go after the more powerful gifts, like prophecy. That's what he says. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than y'all. That's what he said. Like, I mean, he's bragging about it. It's obviously very important. Like, well, I don't speak in tongues. I don't like that. Well, you don't like the Bible then. Because Paul liked it. The very Bible that you read, that Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament of, bragged about how much he spoke in tongues. Little side note. But anyways. Then we have eight gifts and ministries, again, repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 to 37, or 31. Apostles, prophets, in a different order. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helps, leadership, unknown languages. These are eight gifts mentioned here. Now, there's crossover, and there's reasons why Paul addresses certain gifts and repeats them in certain orders depending upon the context to which he's speaking to. And we're not going into that right now, but I just wanted to list out for you a reminder again of these are some of the gifts and the gifts that are in you, some of them that are not functioning right now through you. They're gifts in you, but not functioning through you. Hopefully, in this time of your life, you can say, God, like, I know I have that gift. I've not been functioning in it. You know one of the greatest gifts? The gift of hospitality. One of the greatest gifts that you can have is hospitality. Hospitality creates a space for God to move. Being hospitable, I mean, I've traveled the world, and I know when some a ministry has a gift of hospitality, and I know when someone doesn't. I don't hold it against them, but it makes a very big difference when you're hosted well. It makes a very big difference. It softens the heart. It opens the heart. It strengthens the heart. I can go places, and I can give so much of myself that if I were to do it in other environments, I would be dead, like exhausted dead. I could do the same thing even more. If I'm hosted well, I feel strengthened when I leave. When you feel strengthened and not drained when you leave somewhere, it's because you were hosted well. And this is time tested. I literally have tested this for 22 years. I know when I leave a place and I feel strengthened, and I've poured my guts out on that place. And I'm talking about, I'll go to a place, I'm going to Brazil in October, I'm going to be speaking 17 times in like 10 days. I'm traveling to like 6 to 7 cities on like 12 planes. And when I go to Brazil, I'm not only leading and praying for the meeting, doing multiple services a day, I then get brought into a green room where people come in lines to get prayed for. Like, I am like tapped out. But because they host so well, I leave always strengthened. And I can go places and literally pour my guts out and leave so empowered because hospitality. I think it's an underrated gift, but one of the most important gifts in the body of Christ. If you have a gift of hospitality, invite people into your home. Create space. Go the extra mile. Serve. It does something in the spirit. How are you doing today? What's going on today in the room? Where is everybody? I don't know. Not you're here, but where's everybody else? Developing your gift and stewarding your gift is the key to the longevity of favor. This is a very important precedent for this message. And I'm almost into now what I haven't talked about last week. But I really feel like I need to reiterate. You know what? I can get up here. I was telling Matt yesterday, we were traveling together, like driving a few hours to this men's retreat. And he was telling me how he in the last little bit. He had this revelation about something that, you know, and he's starting to do it in his business, and he's seeing the fruit. And I've been teaching that for, like, years. And so I told him, I said, I guess you haven't learned anything from being with me for the last, like, 15 years. But we were talking about it and laughing about it because it's true. It's like a guest can come in, say the same thing that someone else has said, and all of a sudden someone hears it differently, right? And I don't know why I'm saying that right now. What's that? Yeah, throwing shade at you? Why was I saying that? Sorry, 4 hours of sleep. Why was I saying that right now? Help me out. Sure. Sure, sure. Thank you, thank you. I'm still confused. But anyways, the point is this, is that your gift will always make room for you. Your gift will always make room for you. And there's a verse that I love in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16, says this, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. This is the crux of what we're talking about. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. In the context of this series that we're in, he's in the room. We need to understand that if we have a revelation that he truly is in the room, we will steward our gifts. And understand that your gift, like what God's put in you, actually moves stuff out of the way. You got clutter in the room, you got stuff you got to move out of the way. When your gift is functioning, it actually is a tool to help you push through the things that stand in front of you. Your gift will make room for you. Your gift will move things out of the way for you. The goal is that in this season of our life, we have to make it a priority to use our gift. It is the longevity to favor. If you want to walk into rooms that you knew that you probably shouldn't walk into or are unqualified for, if you want to make it into places of influence and actually do something with what you've got, if you use your gift will make room for you and will bring you before great men. It will bring you before and into places that you never thought you'd be because you were faithful with your gift over and over and over again. It pushes out roadblocks. And I said last week, too, there's a big difference between your passions and your gifts. Don't get confused. You can be passionate about singing and not sing on key. Therefore, it probably is not your gift. You can be passionate about a lot of things in life. Does not mean it's your gift. Don't confuse your passions for your gifts. I have a lot of passions. Doesn't mean it's my gift. But once you lock into your gift, you become unstoppable. Once you hone in on your gift, you become unstoppable in the spirit. And that's the goal, that we would move through and move into all that God has for us. Our gifts can either be constructive or destructive, used or abused. Very important we understand that. Our first point last week, we talked about serving. Our gifts serve. Our gifts are called to serve the body. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, our gifts are called to serve the body. We're called to employ our gifts to serve one another. Each one of us has received a special gift, a talent, an ability graciously given by God. Employ it in serving one another, as is appropriate for God's or good stewards of God's multifaceted grace, faithfully using the diverse, varied gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. When you serve one another, you are using your gift for its intended purpose. Your gifts either serve the body, serve your sphere, or serve your humanity. And actually, in the end, they're called to serve all those places. And I want you to ask your question, ask yourself, how am I serving with my gifts in this season? If you're not serving, you're not using your gifts. If you are not serving, you're not using your gifts. Number two, I talked about last week, gifts to honor. Gifts honor. Gifts honor. We honor God by serving and helping others. When we serve others with our gift, we are actually honoring God by honoring others. And the third point that we didn't even get to last week, we're going to dive into this now. The third point is gifts promote. Write that down. This is where we see gifts, your gifts, when they're used, make room for you and bring you before great men. Your gifts will promote you. When you function in your gift and you steward your gift, it will promote you. Some of you have a gift of administration. Some of you have a gift of being like a support, an assistant. That's a great gift. Some of you have a gift of leadership. Some of you have a gift of management. Some of you have a gift of hospitality. Some of you have a really, really strong, strong musical gift. When you steward your gift, it will make room for you. Now, let's look at David, the greatest king that ever lived. Daniel, Joseph, to name a few. All these guys used their gift and were promoted because they used their gift. David, listen to this. David, who is considered the greatest king that Israel ever had, listen, his gift was king. From birth, he was destined to be king. His gift was king, kingly. He had a kingly leadership on him. Now, his own father didn't even notice it. Jesse didn't even notice it. His brothers for sure didn't notice it. But you know who noticed it? It was God. And God sent a prophet named Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel because Saul screwed it up. And so Samuel comes on the scene, the greatest prophet in that time that ever lived, and anoints the next king of Israel. But he anoints him, and then Daniel goes back to taking care of sheep as a shepherd boy. He's anointed now. He was already always going to be king, but now he's anointed and recognized as king. It's one thing to have a gift and another thing to be recognized within that gift. It's one thing to have a gift, but then when there's a recognition of the gift, it's like there's another dimension that comes on you. There's a recognition. That's called the favor of man, right? We grow. Jesus grew in the favor of God and the favor of man. When people begin to recognize what's in you and on you, you've graduated to another level. So David, greatest king that Israel ever had, he's recognized as the next king. When did he first function as a king? Think about this for a second. When did David first truly use his gift publicly? You know the answer? What do kings do for their kingdom? Lay down their life. Right? What does a good leader do for his family? What is a husband's role? To protect. To lay down their life. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church by laying down your life. What does a king do? Lays down his life to protect the kingdom. When was the first time David risked his life? Goliath. Nobody else could fight Goliath. Nobody wanted to fight Goliath. Nobody had it in them. And here's this little shepherd boy who was already anointed to be king. He was already anointed at this point to be king. You know that? He was anointed, back taking care of the sheep. Jesse told him, his dad, go bring some food to your brothers. They're hungry. They're dealing with some stuff. He goes and brings the food, and he's like, hey, what's this guy? Who is this uncircumcised? What great way to identify people, eh? Welcome to all the uncircumcised in the room. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That's what he said. That taunts the armies of Israel, the armies of God. Here's this young guy. He's like, hey, I'm anointed for this. I don't even know if he was putting two and two together. But he's like, guys, this is ridiculous. Like, I fought the bear. I fought the lion. He wasn't trained for war, but he could fight with a slingshot. That was the first time he laid down his life for the future kingdom that he would at one point sit on the throne and rulership over. So as soon as he functioned in his gift and he began to use what God had given him, guess what? That was the beginning stages of his promotion. That was the beginning stages of the recognition. When Saul began to invite him in, Saul began to pull him in. After he won that battle, everything changed for David. It didn't go so easy for David after that, but that's when everything began to change. Are you hearing this morning? When you use your gift, you are promoted. Remember, like, he was anointed as king at like 15 years old, David. Imagine, 15 years old, anointed as king. By the way, all the disciples were teenagers. None of them were in their 20s except for Peter. Peter was the oldest, and he was paying taxes. He would have been in his early 20s. All the disciples were a youth ministry. People think they're like 45 years old, you know, maturity, they got ordained, they got their theological degree. It's like all this. No, these were a bunch of teenagers who had a 30-year-old rabbi. Nobody was older than Jesus. And they changed the world. You know, some of the greatest movements in the world on the planet that have changed the world, that changed the spiritual landscape and the fabric of the church started in youth, with young people. The Moravians, they were radical missionaries. I mean, so many started as youth, teenagers. He's anointed at 15 years old, and somewhere between 15 and 19, he fights Goliath. I mean, he could have been 4 years. I'm king, but I'm still here. I don't get it. Why? Taking care of the sheep 4 years later, as an 18, 19-year-old, now he fights Goliath and everything changes. The point is this, don't despise your training. You could be anointed for something, but until you are appointed, don't despise the training, because there's always a chasm between your anointing and your appointing, always. God will speak something over you, he'll recognize something in you, and then you'll go through fire to test you, see if you worship the gift or the giver of the gift. Do you worship the anointing or the giver of the anointing for the task you're called to do? Do you worship the assignment or do you worship him who gives the assignment? I'm called to do all these amazing things. I'm called to do all these awesome things. But are you willing to pay the price in the chasm, in the between for the training to get there? That's always the great test. Joseph had a gift of strategic leadership and management wherever he went. That was a gift, wherever he went, whether it was the pit, the palace, the jail cell, or even as second in command to Pharaoh over all of Egypt. Listen to this. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 19 to 24, Joseph had already been betrayed by his brothers as a teenager. He'd already had his favorite Gucci coat ripped up. He was sold into slavery. Then he becomes manager of Potiphar's house. And while he's manager at Potiphar's house and begins to succeed in Potiphar's house, Potiphar doesn't have to worry about anything. He's just like the man. He's like the greatest steward of all. He is like everything he touches, he has the Midas touch, turns to gold. He's like the operations of the whole thing. And he then gets falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife and goes to prison. It says here in verse 19, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. Listen to this, verse 21. His gifts began to be used again. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. And he actually became the manager of the prison. Everywhere Joseph was, he decided, I'm going to use my gift. I'm going to use what God's put in me. You know that Joseph's name means he will add. Joseph was the kind of person that added to every environment and didn't subtract. You guys know some people that add and some people that subtract. They come into an environment, they suck the life out of the room. Those are subtractors. Right? You feel it, right? You know what I'm talking about? Joseph added to every environment. He used his gift, and as a result, he was promoted. Verse 41, chapter 41 of Genesis. Flip over there for a second. Now, the guys that were in the prison with Joseph are out of the prison. One of them dies. One of them now is serving the king. Years go by. He's still in prison for years managing the prison. And then Pharaoh has a dream one night. And nobody can interpret it. So he's asking one of his guys, like, nobody can interpret. Do you know anybody? And the guy's like, I know a guy. I know a guy who interpreted my dream when I was in prison. His name is Joseph. You put him there. I know a guy. It says this in verse 11. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us. This is the servant of Pharaoh that's reminding Pharaoh that there's a guy that can actually interpret his dream that was in prison with the guy at one point. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. It's like he's probably thanking God as he's saying that. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And as soon as not only did Joseph use his management gift to find favor in the jail, he used his gift to interpret dreams. Which really, at the end of the day, was a gift of being able to trust in God and know what God is doing. And the moment he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, everything changed for Joseph. He was promoted. He used his gift, and he was promoted second in command over all of Egypt to Pharaoh. All because he used his gift. I have a friend right now who's in jail. And I just heard this report that, and he's always had this great leadership gift, this great, like, just has a very attractive personality. He has an amazing ability of selling anything. And the report that I'm hearing is that he's leading Bible studies in the jail cell. He's got a whole crew of people that, like, follow him. He's leading them to Christ. He's praying for meth addicts, for drug heads. They're getting saved. They're getting delivered. They're getting healed in the jail cell. That's when you know somebody has a gift and they use their gift, no matter if they're in jail or if they're on the mountain in the palace. When you use your gift wherever you are, God will prosper part of you, because that gift, when it's functioning, always brings the kingdom. Always brings the kingdom. Now, I've been talking about this, and I said this last week. When I started out in ministry, like, there were things that I did in the beginning. I didn't know what I was doing. I just decided very early on, and nobody told me to do this. Like, nobody taught me this. Nobody said to me, sat me down and said, you need to use your gifts. I remember I had come back. I was living in Alaska. I had come back from living in Alaska. I was a relatively brand new believer, and I had been training people, not organized in an organized way. I had been bringing people to the streets. I'd been organizing outreaches for a long time at this point. I'd been doing this stuff. I'd come back, and somebody came up to me at the very conservative church I was going to when I came back from Alaska and said to me, could you teach us how to do this? And I'm like, yeah. I said, okay, let me think about it. And I began to write curriculum, and I had 13 people in a house that all had been saved longer than I'd been alive, and I decided to use the gift that God had given me to communicate supernatural, deep things in a real relative way that could be applied to people's everyday lives. And I began to do that for 6 weeks at a time. And then we'd bring people to the street for 3 days and do an outreach. And powerful things begin to happen in that process. And in that process of using my gift, God began to promote me, and I began to go around the world teaching this stuff. And I've taught my schools to thousands around the world in the last 22 years. All because of 13 people, me deciding to steward my gift with 13 people that had all been walking with God longer than I'd been alive in a house. No idea what I was doing. You know, a bunch of papers and just kind of unorganized, but getting myself organized, I decided to use my gift. And everything bloomed and blossomed from there. And now, since that point, there were people in the beginning of my journey that I was like, I would love to be in rooms with these guys. I'd love to meet these people. And as a result of using my gift, stewarding it over and over again, a lot of those people I looked up to and longed to connect with, I've now sat with, traveled with, and spoken at events with, and am friends with. And I think to myself, how did I get there? I know, I used my gift. Because when you use your gift will make room for you and bring you before great men. I was in New York City this weekend, and, you know, I honestly felt like I feel like a fish out of water most of the time. Until I come back to you, okay, but God, you've called me to this. Because I go there in my head, I'm like, as if, why am I here? Like, the people that I've been able to meet, whether it's political leaders or whether it's other business leaders or some form of leadership of influence. Like, and I sit with these people and I'm like, how did I get here? I don't know how I got here. I had the opportunity this week to sit with some of the wealthiest people in all of New York City. In fact, there were many in the room that are on the 400 Forbes wealthiest people list. Guys that are talking about, like, you know, just last year in one organization alone, so $21 million. I was sitting with and speaking to 80 to 100 of the most highly influential philanthropists in all of New York City. I'm like, how did I get there? Then I had a private dinner on Friday night. I had a private dinner on Friday night with, you guys know the movie The Big Short? The guy that movie is about, that Steve Carell acted for on behalf of, I had a private Shabbat dinner with this guy. And I'm like, how did I get there? Him and his wife and a bunch of leaders, like, how did I get there? And I think to myself, I feel like a fish out of water. When you're in these environments, it's a whole other echelon, a whole other realm and atmosphere. I don't know if you've ever felt it, but when you get around certain people that have a gift, let's say a real gift to make money, there's a realm that follows them. There's a realm around them. It's very unique because you feel their gift. Everyone has a different gift. If I get around a gift of hospitality, I can feel it. It's a realm. You feel so cared for. You feel so loved. You feel so honored. You know what I'm talking about? Everyone has their gift, and every gift has a realm that follows. And I'm in these rooms, and I'm like, man, how did I get here? And I think to myself, I'm like, man, I've just been faithful to use my gift. I'm having conversations with these people that aren't even believers, and they're in tears because they feel something so unique. I'm on the plane going to New York City from Montreal, and out of all the people on, you know, the plane, an Israeli, a guy from Israel that lived in Israel, who is the CEO of the World Surgery Organization, sitting beside me, who's also a neurosurgeon, sitting beside me, and here I am, like, God, I know why I'm here. For 2 hours, I share my story with him. For 2 hours, I prophesy over him. I talk about the love of God. I mean, I'm in these environments. I don't know how I got there, but I do, because I've been faithful to use my gift, and then God will bring opportunities. God will bring opportunities to me because I've used my gift over and over and over again. And I'm imploring you in this season to be faithful with your gift, because your gift will unlock rooms and realms to you that you feel like you are unqualified to be in. But God qualified you. God qualified you. You have something to give. You have something to say. You have something to do. And maybe you're not doing it because you feel, who wants to hear my voice? Who wants to hear what I have to offer? Let me tell you, there is one person that wants to hear what you have to offer, and his name is Jesus. He gave you a gift, and he's just waiting for you to use it. He'll deal with the outcomes. He'll deal with the outcomes. Number four, gifts strengthen. Last point, we're done. Gifts strengthen. You know that when you use your gifts, they strengthen you. They energize you. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. The word solid food means strong meat. It means you cannot be a vegetarian and be a Christian. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Did you hear that? When you use your gift, when you exercise what God has given you, it matures you. It gives you an ability to discern both good and evil. What does that do? It strengthens you. When you have the ability to walk in the room and know exactly what to do, and how to do it, because you've exercised your gift and your senses are trained, there's a strength that happens to you in who you are, in your confidence, and in your leadership, because you use your gift over and over again. You with me? I am strengthened when I'm in function. I am weakened when I'm in dysfunction. I am stronger when I'm functioning in who I've been created to be, and I'm weakest when I start to not function in what I'm created to do and be. Now, of course, I'm not negating the fact that ultimately the source of the gift is the most important part of the equation. I'm not negating that. But I'm also saying that if we do not, to not use the gifts that God has given you is to reject the giver of the gift to some degree. To not use what God has given you and serve well with it is to reject the one who gave it to you. It's like, imagine being a parent and you put all this effort into this great gift, and you give this great gift to your child, and they just kind of throw it in the trash. I'm pretty sure you'd feel a little bit rejected. You feel hurt, right? Like, I put so much effort into that gift. I paid for that gift. I worked hard for that gift, and you just treated it like trash. A lot of people in the body of Christ are that child. God has given you amazing things, and you're selfishly in dysfunction. Well, you don't know what I've been through. I'm all these things that I've been through, A, B, C, and that's why I'm not, functioning. I'm not using my gift, and it's not my season. And I'm telling you right now, you are that child when you do not use what God has given you to serve humanity well and serve the body well and honor God with your gift. And you will not be, that gift will not be used. It will not be used to what it's supposed to be used for or for what it's supposed to be used for. And you will not be in the rooms you're called to be in because you've chosen to not steward the gift that God has given you. When I, there's, like I said earlier, like when I travel, I can come back and feel super strong because of someone's hospitality and someone's hosting. But I also can go somewhere, and because of someone's hospitality and hosting, see incredible things take place. And because I'm able to function in my gift when I travel, which I function very differently when I travel than I do here locally in my home church, when I function in those gifts that activate in me when I travel, I feel more alive than anything else. It's like a whole different world. It's a whole different world. And I feel strong when I come back. It's good that I go for the sake of this house at times. It's good that I go because of what it does inside of me. Not only what it does for the body of Christ at large, but what it does inside of me. It strengthens me. But listen, and I'm going to close with this. Your gift will not serve, honor, promote, or strengthen anyone or anything without real sacrifice. There is a sacrifice to using your gift, just like there is a sacrifice that was paid to give you the gift of eternal life. Jesus had to sacrifice his whole life to give you the gift. Without sacrifice, there is no ability to distribute the gift that God's given you well. Without sacrifice, without hardship, without trial, without testing, your gift will come under fire. Let's say it's leadership. Your leadership will come under fire. You'll be falsely accused. You'll be gossiped about. You'll be betrayed many times over. You'll be backstabbed. You'll be pushed down, pushed away, pushed aside. So many things will happen to you, but they're a part of the journey, because without sacrifice, there is no true strength, promotion, service, and honor without sacrifice. I want you to stand up with me as we close here. I feel, just to make sure we do something here very important, the most important part of this conversation, teaching, I guess, is that we understand that the greatest gift always is the gift of eternal life. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The most important gift is that. And we can't forget that our function and our functioning in the gifts that God has given us do not function to the place they're supposed to function. They do not function in their redeeming sense if we do not understand the greatest gift, and that's the gift of eternal life. It's the source that fuels and utilizes the gift to honor God and to do what we're called to do with it. God has to be first in our gift and our function.